Hello and welcome back to another installment of the Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. This is a ministry that is brought to you by the Wash and Word Hand Car Washing Business, located in Church Hill on Highway 11W. We're in the Palace Shopping Center and we have the hand car washing business there. If you have, if you would like more information about this business or about this ministry, simply go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there you can listen to all these archived audio sermons, these verse-by-verse Bible teachings, and you can also, again, find out anything you want about the business and about the ministry. So let's continue in our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We are in the book of Jonah, and we're going to begin chapter 4 today. And typically, I don't label my sermons or my chapters in terms of a sermon title, but if I had to do one this time for chapter 4, I would probably label it No Profit for the Prophet. That's no profit, as in money, for the prophet of God. Now, if you've been following along or you're a learned student of the Word, you know the book of Jonah, and you would probably have assumed that by now, after the first three chapters, the greatest lessons or points that God wanted to convey to his people through the book of Jonah have probably already been disclosed in the first three chapters. But that is not necessarily the case. We all know that the Bible is God's love letter to his people, and the book of Jonah will now close with how God deals with one of his own children. Now, Jonah thus far has appeared, among other things, as disobedient, suicidal. He was rebellious and, of course, reluctant to do the will and the calling of God. And if that wasn't bad enough, Jonah now moves to petty, selfishness, temperamental, and even foolish as we head into chapter 4. But even before we read the first verse of chapter 4, there's an application point that we could take and run with right in here in the beginning. And that is this: it is possible to do the will of God with an improper attitude. It is possible to do the will of God with an improper attitude. But the real question would be, is that really the will of God? I believe the will of God is more than just an action or a particular thing being accomplished. The will of God is it's the glorification of his name and of himself through his chosen people, whether it be Israel or Christians, as it is now. The will of God is that God be glorified in all the earth. And we have been called and chosen and saved and redeemed to be an instrument of that glorification. And so part of the will of God is to give God the glory, to be a witness for Christ, to give a testimony with a proper attitude. Because just accomplishing the tangible physical will of God is only part of the real story. The will of God is that his children will be blessed by their obedience in fulfilling the will of God. The true will of God is that his children would be fulfilled and edified through the proper attitude while accomplishing the will of God. And so, again, we can do the physical will of God with an improper attitude. God has proven that here in Jonah, as we're going to see. But again, is that really the will of God? Because God's will is that his children would be grateful, would be full of gratitude, would be living a life that is sacrificial and of servanthood and all of these things that are part of the will of God. And that is directly related to our attitude in fulfilling the will of God. So the real question is, was Jonah really doing God's will, even though he went into Nineveh, spoke what he was supposed to speak, and the accomplishment of God's word went forth and did what it was intended to do? It by all appearances, seems as though Jonah has fulfilled the will of God. But his reaction and the lack of blessing that he did not receive, or lack of blessing he did receive, as it were, would contradict the following step. Previous statement that he did the will of God. You see, an improper attitude can come before, during, or even after the task at hand. Your improper attitude doesn't necessarily have to be in place prior to that which you are about to fulfill. Attitude is directly connected to action. So next time, before you ask God what it is he wants you to do for him, ask him instead to search your heart first, to make sure your heart is prepared, that your attitude is right. You see, Jonah's improper attitude going in to the will of God and doing the will of God led to an improper attitude coming out. And that's what we're going to look at in chapter 4. So why was he so angry? Look at verses 1 through 4. It reads, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" Let's stop right there, because when I read those first four verses, the very first word that came to my mind was, wow. I mean, wow. Are you kidding me, Jonah? You're upset that people were saved? You're upset that you did the will of God and the will of God has brought salvation to an entire nation? That upsets you? I mean, talk about a bad attitude. It doesn't get any worse than that. And the reason he felt this way is because one of Israel's greatest enemies, whom Israel would love to have seen wiped off the face of the planet, has now been shown mercy and compassion and relenting attitude. As it says, God relents from sending calamity. And this greatly angered Jonah. But let us credit Jonah for one thing. At least he told God that he was angry. Did you catch that? He didn't hide it. He flat out said in verse 2, it starts off, he prayed to the Lord, "O Lord," and then he goes on with his prayer. And what does he do? He tells God that he's angry. Why do I bring this up? Why is it important? Because even now, at the sound of my voice, at the sound of this sermon being recorded or being played or being listened to, many of us, many people are angry with God. And yet, they never express that anger to him, to God himself. In fact, I know a lot of people personally who are angry with God, but that anger has been transformed into, well, it's actually been transformed into a lifestyle. Their anger has completely arranged their thinking. And rather than deal directly with the issue of being angry at God, it has affected their life in such a way that it has completely altered even the way that they think, the way that they plan. It alters their life completely. And the funny thing about not telling God that you're angry with him is that he already knows. I mean, God knows all things. And when you're angry at God, and I don't know how to put this delicately, because I don't want to say don't feel bad if you're angry at God, because, I mean, if you read Job and here in Jonah, God will say the same thing every time. We have no right ever to be angry at God. Nothing gives us the right to be mad at God. I don't care what befalls your life or what lot you're going through at the time. We never, ever, 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 did I say ever? We never have the right to be mad at God, but that doesn't change the fact that we sometimes get that way. Even if it's just temporary, it happens. It's human emotion. It's something that needs to be dealt with. And since God knows your heart anyway, you might as well go ahead and just tell him with your mouth how you feel. Because the heart of a problem is usually a problem of the heart. And God knows our hearts. In fact, again, before we pray, we should always ask God to search our hearts. Before we ask him his divine will for our lives, we should always ask him to search our hearts. He knows our hearts better than we ever can. And even in his fleeing to Tarshish in chapter 1, it was kind of a sign of great faith. And you say, well, how is fleeing from the will of God and the calling of God a sign of great faith? Because by Jonah fleeing, he was basically saying that he never doubted for a second that God was going to do what he said he was going to do through Jonah. Did you ever think about that? That the fact that he fled showed that he knew with great faith that God was going to do that which he said he was going to do. In fact, if he just went in obedience, it would have been a less act of faith, because he might have been saying to himself, well, maybe God won't relent and maybe these people... No, but by him fleeing, he's basically, it's an admission of his faith, knowing that God would do what he said. So it's an interesting twist on the way we might look at him fleeing from God. But this brings up a topic of discussion that I would rather steer away from. But as I was told long ago, it's important to teach the hard things of God as they come up in his word, which is one of the reasons why I love doing verse-by-verse Bible teaching, because it gives us the opportunity to explore all of God's word, including the hard things. And the hard topic of discussion here, and we'll only touch on it a little bit, is does God change his mind? Because if you ask 100 different Christians, you'll get 50 different answers from each camp. Does God change his mind? Well, the answer is obviously no, because God doesn't change his mind. He can't change his mind. That would prove that he was wrong. But terminology plays a part when you're talking about whether or not God changes his mind, because it says he was going to destroy him, and then it says he relented and he saved them. So did God change his mind? Well, again, consider these scriptures. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. James 1:17 tells us every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change. You getting a pattern here? Numbers 23:19 could not be more clear. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. And so it's pretty evident that God does not change. He does not change his mind. He does not lie. However, we can pull up a couple of other verses that appear contradictory. Exodus 32:14 proclaims that the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. And here in Jonah 3:10, we read that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, the Hebrew word for relent or repent, the meaning of that word is to be sorry for something. But being sorry for something is not the same as changing. It goes in line with, you know, repenting for salvation is to turn from or to stop what you're doing, your actions. It isn't just saying I'm sorry for what I did. It's stopping what you did from doing it anymore. And so in Genesis 6:6, we read that the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And then this verse goes on to say that his heart was filled with pain. But God's judgment did not change. You see, it was man's sinfulness, not man's existence, that grieved God. Did you catch that? It was man's sinfulness that grieved God, not the existence of man. It said the Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth. His heart was filled with pain. He was grieving over the sin. God having mercy for repentant sinners, it's not him changing his mind over judgment. In fact, it is perfectly consistent with his nature. God's capacity to change his mind, as it were, is one of his fundamental attributes and one that derives from his compassion and demonstrates his love. To not punish the Ninevites for their sin would be contrary to the nature of God and his word. But God also knew what he needed to do to cause humanity to do what he wanted them to do. So in answer to the question, does God change his mind? The answer is no. God does not change his mind, but rather he acts consistently to his word in response to our actions. And I said I was only going to touch on the subject matter because it's too deep to go into in the 3 minutes we had left. But I hope that kind of gives you something to think about. Again, join us at the Wash and Word for your hand car wash, or go to washandword.com for any information about this business and this ministry. Have a blessed day.